this morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn into the New Testament to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians will be in chapter number 1. The message this morning, the thought that God has put upon my heart throughout this week, is a thought that is not a joyful time. It's not a shouting message. It's not a message of joy, but it is a message of God's holy word. I have found that everything in the Bible is good, but not everything in the Bible is happy. And the subject that I want to deal with this morning, I think, is a subject that is very important to believers, and especially very important to the unbeliever. We deal with the issues of life. We deal with the issues of death. We deal with heaven. We deal with hell all the days of our life. And one thing is for sure, the Scripture tells us that we're going to, it's appointed a man wants to die, and after he dies, there is judgment. And we are appointed to that, whether we be a Christian or whether we be a non-Christian, we are appointed to death, and we're appointed unto judgment. Anytime you preach on judgment or think on judgment, it's not a happy thought. I believe it's a very needful thought in the hour in which we live this morning. So you pray with me throughout the service that the Lord would help. In verse number 6, we find these words. We'll read down through verse number 12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6 says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I take my thought this morning from a verse that I did not even read. I take the thought from verse number 5. It says, "The righteous judgment of God." And there is a judgment of the Lord, and it is a righteous judgment. As Paul writes to this church of Thessalonica, we have it listed as the second epistle to the Thessalonians, he was writing to a congregation that was suffering fierce persecution, all kinds of troubles at the hands of their neighbors and their own government officials, and they were suffering those things because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that throughout all of history, that men and women and throughout centuries have suffered because of beliefs that we have concerning the Lord. But these here of Thessalonica is a group of people that when Paul got there, he preached to them, a church was established, and now difficulties come to them from every portion. If you would turn back to the book of Acts chapter 17, and we'll lay just a little bit of the groundwork for this persecution that Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians. He says it's that God would recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And so there was a troublesome group of people in Thessalonica. And in Acts chapter number 17, we read in verse number 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where were the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them three Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that same this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So there's a good number of people, when they hear the gospel that Paul preaches, they believe the message. Now, verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and took with them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set at all the city an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. So the gospel has been preached in Thessalonica. A group of people have believed, and then there are those non-believers that are causing all kind of trouble and persecution. They were facing here because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecutors and unbelievers, I believe Paul realized they had to be warned. They needed to know that if they continued in that continued a lifestyle, that one day they would face the wrath of God. Now today in our society, we don't hear much about the wrath of God. We hear a lot about the love of God. We hear a lot about the grace of God. We hear a lot about the all-loving hands of the Lord, but we hear very little about the other side of the personality of our God, and it's called the wrath of God. And this morning, I want us to deal with this thing called the wrath or the judgment of God. We live in the midst of an evil and an unjust generation. And we find everywhere there is ungodliness, and sometimes we feel like that it goes unnoticed and sometimes goes unchecked. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, says, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." And this morning I can declare to you that the world around us lays in wickedness and strife and ungodliness, and it's on every hand wherever we may go. But I want us to look this morning how that God deals with this that is called ungodliness or wickedness. There is the righteous judgment of the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 6 of our text this morning, says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." I want you to think, first of all, that the judgment of God is a right judgment always. As we deal with the affairs of life and the problems of life, God is always just, and God always makes right total decisions for not only His people, but He makes them for the entire world. And the Scripture tells us that God must judge the world for wickedness and for unrighteousness. The word righteous, this righteous thing, and here we find that that Paul says that this righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. We find that God is righteous in executing judgment. This Bible says in Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, chapter 12, verse 13, 14, says, "Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for God shall bring every work into judgment." Every work that's ever been done, every thought, every motive, everything that's ever been done on this earth, one day God is going to bring all that into judgment. He is righteous in His ways. He is holy in His works, and so therefore, God has all power and God has authority. If He has made us and He has created this world, then He has the ability and He has the right to bring forth judgment, and He has the right to set the rules. Now, the rules are trying to be changed in our society. And I'll give you some examples of that in a moment. But we find that God is righteous in executing the judgment. Note that Paul says he's going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. He's going to repay. The word recompense just simply means to repay. God's going to give back to those that were troubling these Thessalonian people. He's going to repay them with trouble just as they had brought upon the Christians. We know that the wicked, and this is a real problem in our thinking sometimes, we know that sometimes the wicked do not receive their just reward. And we look at the world and say, why does this one get by with it? And why does this take place to this person? And here's a person trying to live for God and a person trying to serve God and troubles come to him. And here's a wicked individual. Here's an ungodly individual. Here's a lost man. And seemingly everything goes well in his life. And we have problems with that. But just remember, God pays His due on time. And God takes care of the matter when He knows it's fit. Even the psalmist says in Psalm number 73, the psalmist says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish. Here the psalmist says, I was looking at the foolish and the ungodly. And he says, I was just about to give up. My steps were faltering and failing. He said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. David said, I've got a problem with some of these things taking place. I don't understand it. I don't realize. I don't know how to figure out why certain things happen the way they happen. And I believe we can all fall in that category. Then I'm glad David didn't stop with those words. He has just a few more. He says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. You and I this morning, we deal with the present right now, but God deals with the end of things. And David said, I had trouble right now. I had problems with what was going on and how that the wicked was prospering and the righteous was having difficulty. He said, I had those kind of problems until I went and saw their end. You know, this morning we can take the Scriptures and very clearly we know what the end of the ungodly is. We know the end result of living a life without God and living a life without salvation. The end of that is the judgment of the Lord upon that individual. As I said a moment ago, that we all stand before the Lord. We all will receive those things done in our body. And I'm glad, thank God, that my sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll not stand at the judgment, the great white throne judgment of the lost. I may stand and I will stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, but I will never have to worry about what my end will be because one day Jesus Christ saved me. And so I know what my end is. I know where I will spend eternity. I know the Scripture tells us of the blessed thought and knowing with the eternity that we will one day be with the Lord. But it's not that way with everyone. This morning the Scripture says that whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. We try to color it over. We try to change it. We try to make it seem better than it is. But I'll tell you what, when you go to the cemetery, when you go to the funeral home, that is the end of the story as far as this side of life. And we are there and everything has been done that can be done. And everything has gone as far as we can go. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of life. I take as an example, and I'm sure some of you can identify with this, I have gone to a lot of funeral homes. I've gone to a lot of funerals. I've gone to a lot of cemeteries. I have been involved in the messages sometimes, and sometimes I go like everyone else, just as a friend or as someone that was acquainted. It is an amazing thing to me, and I believe it's very damaging to the society in which we're living in right now. It's an amazing thing to me when we get to the cemetery or when we get, let's say, to the funeral home, it seems as though there's nobody that's ever lost. Everybody's going to heaven. But my friend, it's not that way. It's just not that clear. We hear it on the TVs when people die, oh, they've gone to a better place. And every time I hear that, I wonder, is that true? Well, they've gone to a place now of rest, no more pain and no more sorrow. Well, that sounds good and that sounds comforting, but sometimes that is not true. The worst that a person can ever imagine is to die without God, to die lost in sin. And the worst day on planet Earth is better than one day without God in eternity. It was brought to my attention again this week, those very words. Well, you're better off. When all indications are, they probably were not better off. They go to the casket and they say, well, you're in no more pain, you're in no more sorrow. But all indications are that they're probably worse than they ever have been. Now, I said it when we first started, this was not going to be a joyous message, and it's not. But it's reality. And sometimes we want to put a facade, or we want to put a false issue. And I know there's right ways of handling it. I've had to preach funerals of people that everybody knew they's lost. And it's a difficult thing. It's a hard thing. But as a preacher of the gospel, you have to tell truth. You have to give a way of escape for those that are living. Thank God that way of escape is our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Bible says here that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now in verse number 6, there's a group that trouble us, and then verse number 7 is us that are being troubled. Now I'd rather be the one being troubled as the one giving the trouble. I'd rather be on the receiving end of men's harshness and men's persecution as to be on the receiving end of God's judgment because of rejection. Here is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest with us. Those of you that are troubled, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. He is that one that sits on the throne today, and He is one day coming again, and we're going to have joy because of His return as a believer. But as a non-believer, there's a cruel eternity that awaits and that is ahead. Here we find He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, the Scripture tells us. He is the one that is going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. So we see here that when the Lord comes and the revealing of the Lord, it's going to be a glorious, it's going to be a spectacular time and instance when the Lord shall come and bring forth you and I with Him. But just as He has revealed, what a joyous time that is, what a troublesome time it is to those that are lost. That's why you and I must be busy in telling and encouraging people that there is a hell to shun. There is a heaven to gain. And I know there's a lot of people that'll they'll snicker and they'll sneer at you, and they'll bring about some terrible words even before your face, because you're a believer, because you're a Christian. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather have my end as to have their end. I'd rather be able to experience that as to experience what they're going to experience according to the Word of God. His return will be a return in judgment. It will be one with His holy angels and His power. His return, the Bible says, will be in flaming fire. And it says, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God That's pretty plain, isn't it? To them that know not God. What's our way of saying it? To those who are lost. All of us know people. We have friends. We have relatives. We have our loved ones that we know that have never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says that God's going to come and judge them with vengeance. That's why we need to be very diligent in telling people and showing people the way of the truth and the life, which is Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 97. Psalm number 97 and verse number 1. Psalm 97 verse 1 says, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about Him, and righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. A fire goeth before Him and bringeth up His enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory." Here the psalmist says there's a day coming when the whole world will see and will understand and will know. One of the symbols of the judgment of God is the fire of the Lord. When He returns, which we discussed, had this morning, we don't know when it is. We don't know when the Lord's coming again, but we know He's coming. It could be today, it might be tomorrow, it might be next week, it might be next month, or even next year, but Jesus is coming. And when He comes, He's coming with judgment upon a lost and dying world. And you and I this morning, we need to realize that we have an obligation to be the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell our friends, to tell our loved ones, to tell our neighbors that Jesus saves. Salvation is an experience that comes with the Lord. It's something that is personal between you and God. It's something that will be developed in your life from the Lord coming and revealing Himself. And it's not just regarding a set of facts. It's not sitting down and signing a paper that says, "I agree to this and I believe this." But salvation is an experience when we meet God and the Lord comes and makes us realize we're lost, that we need Him, and without Him we can do nothing. It is a time when we must come to the Lord and say, "I surrender. I give up my life. I give up myself. I give up my ways that I might come to know Christ." When shall He be revealed? When will His return be? Just any day. Could it be before we get home today? Yes, it could. Could it be before we pillow our head tonight? Yes, it could. Could it be in the midnight hour of tonight and we never see tomorrow? Yes, it could. We may and we will experience when He does come. Every person in this building this morning that is born again, we're gone. That's the gathering that is talked about in the New Testament. We shall be gathered unto Him. We call it the rapture. We call it the time when we shall be removed from this world and brought into His very presence. That's joyous to you and I. To those that are lost, the only thing that's left is the judgment of God, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's the recipients of the judgment. We mentioned a while ago there's two judgments, the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is for every believer. It's for you and I. And we're going to stand before the Lord. The Bible says that every person is going to give an account to God. And so we as believers, we're going to stand before the Lord. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not a place or a thing that I believe ought to be very, it won't be a very happy experience for us. because the Lord will recall our life before us in the judgment seat. Thank God all of those things are under the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank God we're saved. But on the other side, the Scripture says 1,000 years passes, and that's after the Lord comes and sets up His kingdom, and 1,000 years passes by, then there's going to be another judgment. And Revelation chapter 20 tells us that even the heaven and earth shall flee away, no place found for them, and they'll stand before God, the small, the great, the rich, the poor. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're from, you're going to stand before God. The gospel tells us that there's going to be a group of people that says, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we have these good things in our life? Didn't we do all these good works? And the Lord said, I never knew you. You see, it's not in our good works. It's not in what we know and who we know and not even where we go to church. Our eternity is based upon who we know in Jesus Christ. It's not in what we call ourselves. It's not in how we live our life. It's how we live for God. And how that we trust the Lord Jesus and He our personal Savior. That's the only way to go to heaven, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know and we realize that the recipients of the judgment of God are those that are lost and undone without God. And He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. And so we can go and we can dress it up real well. And we can make everybody look good and make everybody feel good. But it does not change the fact that when we leave this world without Christ, we die and we go to hell. Preacher, I don't like that kind of preaching. I don't like that kind of preaching either. Some of the hardest messages I've ever preached has been on the subject of hell because of the reality of it. Because I know I have loved ones that are there. I have friends that as we lived our life together on this earth, we were friends and we enjoyed each other and they died without God. I know where they are according to the Word of God. Is it a joyous thing? No, but it's a needed thing that we must warn and we must tell, because there is a judgment that we will endure. And so these people that were persecuting the Thessalonians, they've troubled them, and Paul says, this righteous judgment of God is going to recompense tribulation on them. And you that are troubled, the Lord's going to be revealed from heaven. And then the recompense and the judgment's in flaming fire and vengeance. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power of His glory. Verse number 9 tells us that as much as we know that hell is a place of fire, we know it's a place where the fire is not quenched, we know that it's a real place, but I believe more than all of those things combined, I believe maybe one of the greatest torments of hell is given to us in verse 9, is that they are from the presence of the Lord. Every wicked, ungodly individual that lives today, they are in the presence of God, and God still directs their paths and directs their ways, whether they recognize it or not. But when that last breath is drawn, and when the spirit of man leaves the body, and the soul of man leaves the body, then there's no waiting period, there's no in-between place. When that individual draws that last breath and he dies and he's without God, he is no longer and never shall be ever again in the presence of the Lord. That's a terrible thought. Not only is it the flames of fire and the torments of hell, but it's out of the presence of God. When God banished him, Cain from the garden, from where he was, and Cain, he says, what have you put upon me is more than I can bear. And he says he went out from the presence of the Lord. God thrust him out of his presence. And Cain said, I can't bear that. The rich man, when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And that's not a parable. That's a real occurrence. And as he looked over the gulf that was fixed, and he said, Oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water, that he might cool my tongue. And Abraham said, Can't do that, son. For you see, what we do on this side of life, this side of death, determines where we spend the other side. The issues of life, the issues of death, the issues of heaven, the issues of hell. It all comes down to those four words. Man has the capacity to know God because God has given him a conscience. God gives him something that he can deal with. One day God came to you in your heart and in your life. We call it conscience. One day the Lord said, you need to believe, you need to accept, you need to be saved. And we believe that, we trust that. God gives us that ability. But the shame of it is so many people do not use the ability God gives them. And even though he has the capacity to know God, he does not experience that and he dies as a rejecter. All who obey the gospel of our Lord, we're saved. We're born again. I don't have to worry about a lot of things that's coming upon this world because I'm saved. But every person that's ever heard the gospel and rejected it, one day they'll stand before God. Every person has even professed Christ and has rejected that knowledge of the Lord, he will stand before God in judgment, even though he's heard. Every person, even though they have been baptized and they try to do things best they can and they do not follow the Lord and believe upon him and trust him in their heart, they have not the gospel. Every person that's ever joined a church without being saved, that just makes them a church member, doesn't make them a member of the household of faith. The results of that judgment is that verse 9 says the everlasting destruction. I'm not telling you anything this morning that you do not know or you have not heard. But I think we need to be reminded every once in a while that life ends in death, and after death is the judgment. And we can have all kind of thoughts that we want to have. And we can say all kind of words that we want to say. But a person leaves this world the way they live this world. If they live as a child of God, they leave as a child of God. They serve Him. They're a Christian. If they live without God and they have no thought of God, they have no recollection of ever doing anything for the Lord, it does no good to say, I hope, I know they're doing better now. Because reality is they're not doing better. Sad but true. I just try to be honest with you this morning. There's a multitude of people out there that need the gospel, that need to realize it's not enough to sign a card. It's not enough to say a prayer. It's not enough to join a church. I'd hate to base my eternity on some professions that I've heard. Well, preacher, I was when I was about 8 years old, I went down front and the preacher prayed me and I got saved. They've never done a blessed thing the rest of their life for God. I'd hate to put my eternity on that. Because when you get saved, it changes your life. It's a process, and sometimes it don't happen immediately, but if you really know God, He changes our life. He makes us a new creature in Christ. So may God help us to realize the agonies of hell and the opportunities that's wasted one day will be paid for. You see, the righteous God that we talked about a moment ago, He is a righteous God, and so therefore, He has to be righteous in His ways. And when he says a man that does not know God will have to pay for his own sin, he has to pay for his own sin. The law of God says if a man sins, he has to pay. I'm glad, thank God, mine was paid on Calvary. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. Sometimes we think we have plenty of time. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't. I remember when I was in high school, one of my friends, he got in a car one afternoon, one night, and he leaves town and he's going as fast as his old car would take him, and he runs off the road, hits a bridge in Buckman. I can take it to you right now. Take you to where it is. And he went out of this world. Doesn't have to be old. Doesn't have to be decrepit. Doesn't have to be sick. Doesn't have to be anything but alive to die. Whether we're young, whether we're old, whoever we are, one day death will catch us. Sometimes we feel like we're going to live forever. Well, that's not going to get me. I'll outrun that. I'll take care of that. But my friend, somewhere down the line, the death angel catches us. There's an old fable given. It was a man made a very unusual agreement with death. He told the Grim Reaper that he would willingly accompany him one day. When it came time for him to die with nothing said, he would just gladly go. Only one condition, that death had to send him some advance warning. And the Green Ripper agreed to that. Weeks go into months and months into years. Then one evening, late in the afternoon, when this young man now has become old and his age is upon him, he's setting about and he's thinking about all of his possessions and all the things that he's done, all the joys that he has. All of a sudden, death comes and enters the room and taps him on the shoulder. The man, startled, cried out. He said, "Oh, you're not here for that, because you were supposed to warn me. That was the agreement that we had." And death replied, "I've done more than my part. I've sent you many messengers. Look in the mirror, and you'll see some of them." As the man complied, death whispers, says, "Notice your hair? Once was full and black, and now it's thin and white. Notice how that you look much older than you did years ago, and how the scars of time have come upon you. Observe how close to the mirror you must stand to see yourself. Your eyesight has failed." So death says, "I've given you many, many warnings that I'm coming. And I can say in my life, and you can say in your life, death gives us many warnings. He's coming. If I take these off, I read nothing. I mean, there's not a word on my book, my page that I can read without these. And probably the next time I go back, they'll have to be strengthened, because it's not as good as it used to be. Have trouble now even with them all." We walk with a stumble in our feet, and we're not as sure-footed as we once were. You know what that is? That's one of the warnings. Death's just around the corner. We get out of bed, and we sit there for a few minutes before we move, because we can't move. You know what that is? That's one of the warnings that life is passing by. I'm glad this morning that everything that God gives me is a gift, that I know that life is not eternal on this side of heaven. That there is a day coming that I'll draw my last breath. There's a day coming you'll draw your last breath. Death warns us every year. I look at some folks and I say, boy, they're looking old. I saw a fellow yesterday. All of you know him. I saw him yesterday and I thought in my, he looks much older than he did last time I saw him. And then I got to thinking, he probably said the same thing about me. Death is sure. Death is coming. But I'm glad for the Lord Jesus Christ who took away the sting of death. Took away all the pains of the death that comes upon us. I'm glad that when I die, I'll be more alive then than I am now. It's all because of Him. This morning, if a person's not a Christian, not saved, death catching you also. Oh, you may think you can outrun it, but you can't do it. Somewhere down the line, you'll stumble, you'll fall, death will overtake. And then you'll stand before God and give an account as to why. You hear all the stories, you hear the messages, you live in a community, in an area that's fairly religious, and here have opportunities, and you'll have to give an account. Why did you not listen? There are those that trouble us. God's going to bring about judgment upon a world of sinners that's without God. That ought to make us have fear and trembling to realize that there is a God that will do that because He's righteous. And it ought to make us have in our heart and our lives a desire. I'm going to warn all my friends, warn my loved ones. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Let's stand this morning.